sometime before the kingdom that Christ was going to be the head of, rule over, before it came into existence, Jesus gave a series of lessons about the kind of citizens in that kingdom that He desired. We call that the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, He describes the qualities, the characteristics of His disciples, of His citizens, how they needed to live, how they need to act, how they need to relate to one another, how they need to relate to other people. In chapter 5 of Matthew, we talked for several Sunday evenings about we started talking about the attitudes, we call them the Beatitudes, and how they form the foundation of a citizen's life. And then we looked at how the righteousness of His people need to exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And then He gave a number of examples of how they needed to exceed that righteousness. Now in chapter 6, He looks kind of at the purposes that His citizens need to have for what they do and the way in which they do it. You know, why are you doing it? Last Sunday evening we talked about giving alms and doing charitable deeds and how they were to be done and not done and why they were to be done in that way. The attitude in which they were to be done. The purpose for which they were done. Tonight, Jesus turns His attention to prayer. And Lord willing, that'll be the lesson for next Sunday evening as well. In Matthew chapter 6, in just a few verses really, verses 5 through 8, Jesus talks about how He wants His disciples to pray as far as their purpose and their attitude, why they're praying in the first place. And so there's some extremely important lessons to learn from just these four short verses. Each of these verses teaches a lesson about prayer. So let's begin in verse 5 and note the first lesson. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They have their reward. Now Jesus is dealing with our conduct. You know, He talked about in the last chapter about our conduct with other men. You know, we talked about lying and we talked about hatred and adultery and marriage and divorce and so forth. And now He's specifically talking about our conduct toward God. And He's kind of giving us the foundation for what we need to do and not need to do. He says, first of all, do not be like the hypocrites, the actors, the people who are playing like they're spiritual, who are acting like they're godly. He says, don't be like them. Why? Well, first of all, they love applause. They do many things religiously just so they'll get applause. It's been some time ago, but in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus was addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, He addressed this in verses 5 through 7. Matthew 23, notice verses 5 through 7. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. He says this, talking about the Pharisees, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. See, all those religiously related things they did just so men would applaud them. See, that's what they were wanting. Rewards from men. They wanted men to say, oh, look how religious they are. Look how spiritual they are. Look how close they are to the Lord. When in reality, of course, they weren't close to Him at all. Jesus gave an example of this in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 10 and following. There the context is worship, and it goes back to attitude again. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 10. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, the Pharisee, again, was doing all those things just to show, look how great a righteous person I am. Look how great a religious person I am. Pharisees, many of them, often did all of those things just to get the reward of men. And Jesus said, if that's why they're doing it, that's the only reward they're going to get, is the reward of men. That's it. If you want the applause of men, that's all you're getting. You're getting nothing from God. Zero. It wasn't what they were doing outwardly that was wrong. It was why they were doing it in the first place. Well, what does this have to do for us? Well, we need to be careful that if we find ourselves in a street corner situation, that we don't do some of the same type things the Pharisees did. And by that I mean, if we're doing something religiously, that we don't maybe change what we do so people will see us do it and applaud us for it. That's what we need to be careful about. That if we find ourselves in that situation, we don't suddenly change what we do so that we'll look more spiritual or we'll seem to be more Christ-like or more godly. Just so people will see us and at least we think they will be applauding us. So that's why we need to be careful about if we're in those type of situations. We want to make sure we don't do anything just to receive men's rewards or their applause. That's what Jesus here is condemning. He's not condemning praying. He never condemns praying. But sometimes he condemns the attitude behind prayer, which is what he does in this section. We certainly want to pray publicly for others, like we've already done tonight. He's not condemning that. We'll see in a minute, though, there's a way in which we can do that sinfully, but there's a way to do it righteously as well. We certainly want to give people comfort by prayers, encouragement by prayers, edification by prayers. All of those things can be done by our prayers. But we're not after public opinion or approval or applause. And not just by prayer, but by anything that we would do in God's name religiously just to get men's applause. That's what he wants us to stay away from at all cost. Don't do any of those things so men will clap or men will say, Rabbi, Rabbi. Putting you on a pedestal in a way, just thinking that you're so, so great religiously. So our motivation is what he's after. You know, make sure your motivation for what you do religiously is appropriate. You're doing it for God and not to please men. That's not why you do any of those things, is to please men. That's the first lesson. Be careful that pride doesn't cause you to fall. It's caused lots of people to fall throughout time, and it will still cause people to fall. So we need to be careful regardless of what kind of act it is, an act of service, anything. Make sure we don't do it because of pride to get people's applause. The next lesson is found in verse 6 of Matthew 6. He says, so instead of doing that, but you, when you pray, Go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here's another tremendously important lesson. I think the King James says, go into your inner chamber. Well, where is that? Well, if you look at Jesus' life, sometimes the mountaintop was his inner chamber. Sometimes the garden was his inner chamber. Sometimes the desert was his inner chamber. Any place where he could have solitude, anywhere where he could be alone, anywhere where he could be away from distractions, that was his inner room. That was his inner chamber. So the physical place, it wasn't a unique physical place. It was a place where he could be alone, away again from distractions. And so he says, when you pray, that's what I want you to do. Be in a situation, be in an environment, be in a state where you're away from distractions. And he's getting talking about these private prayers. He's obviously not talking about a public prayer. You can't do that with a public prayer. But a private prayer. He says, find that inner chamber. Find that place where you can be alone. The idea of shutting the door. Again, being by yourself. Away from external things. As well as you can be. Sometimes you can't completely shut out everything, but do the best you can in finding that inner chamber. So where's your inner chamber? Well, it's going to be different for everybody. But find it, he says. Why is that so important? Because when you're away from those distractions and in that type of a noisy environment, when you're in a place of solitude with the door shut, you can be enriched, I guess is the word, by the sense of God's presence. But when you have all those distractions, that's hard to do. That's very hard to do. So that's why he wants us to do it. He wants us to have those private times or those private places. Especially so we can sense the presence of God. Paul mentioned this in his sermon in Athens. Let's turn to Acts 17 and notice this. Acts 17, this is his sermon on Mars Hill. Acts 17, notice verse 27. He's already talked about the altar with the unknown God. He's already talked about that God is not worshipped with men's hands. Then in verse 27 he says, so that they, talking about the people of the world, should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Where is He? He's not far from each one of us. How can I sense that? It's best, Jesus says back in Matthew 6, when you're in your inner chamber. That's the best way to sense His presence is when you're in the inner chamber. Away from distractions. Not too many people can be in a big crowd with a lot of noise and be able to filter all that out. Not too many people have that ability. I certainly don't even have a tiny bit of that ability. So he wants us to have those quiet times of solitude so that we can go to him. And this can be for long periods of time or whatever time we have. The time is not specified, but the condition and the environment, the surroundings are. He thinks it's very important. Because when you are there, then he says you can pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And then he who sees in secret will reward you openly. We know that throughout the Bible, it talks about how God is able to see secretly. He sees in secret. He knows everything. So Jesus is emphasizing that here. Prayer has rewards associated with it. That's another lesson from this verse. Did you see that? Your Father who sees in secret will do what? Will reward you. There's probably a lot of ways He rewards you, but that's a promise. There's a promise of a reward associated with praying. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I haven't much, but it's the truth. It says, though, my Bible, it's in red, so it's in red and white. It's the truth. It says that. He will reward you. But the idea is that we need to find our secret place, our inner chamber, the place where we can have as much solitude as possible. And that will be by degrees. You know, it will be by degrees. The next lesson is found in verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Notice several things here that Jesus says, do not do if you want God to hear you. Endless chanting is forbidden. Endless chanting. Many religions do that. Jesus here condemns it. It says God will not listen if that's what you're doing. He says it's in vain, meaning it's useless or it's worthless. That's a worthless prayer. Can a prayer be worthless? And Jesus just said it could be. Jesus said prayers can be totally worthless. If, for one, it's just a bunch of endless chanting over and over and over again. And this would include all kinds of repetitious activities involved in praying, as many religious groups do. Whether it's a prayer wheel or whether it's a set of rosary beads or whatever, those are involved in this. That's endless repetitions. They have no meaning, he says here. None whatsoever. So don't use endless chanting. Don't use any type of repetitive words if you think that's the way to get the reward from God. See, there's a condition on that. Remember the prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel? Carmel, 1 Kings, I wrote it down somewhere, 18. Remember what they did all day long, those prophets? Chanted and said over and over again to Baal. Chanted to Baal, prayed to Baal over and over and over again. What good did it do them? Absolutely none, of course. That's an example of heathen Gentiles repetitively chanting or saying the same thing over and over again. He says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. There isn't a magic formula to praying. I think that's something else that's included in the idea of vain repetitions. There's no magic formula. There's not a set phrase or statement you can make to get something from God. If you think there is, then you'll get nothing. It's in vain. See, that would be a vain repetition. If you think saying this particular statement is some sort of magic formula, that kind of like abracadabra, if you say it, then you get your wish. I think Jesus is also saying here that that type of thinking is in vain. It's worthless. That type of prayer is worthless. So when we think that verse 7 includes lots of things we have to be careful about, that we don't just kind of in rote say over and over again without thinking about what the words mean. As we see, as if Lord willing we're here next Sunday night, we look at what we call the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, the model prayer. We'll see the simplicity in it. You'll see that there's an absence of a bunch of flowery language. He didn't put a whole bunch of adjectives in there. You'll see the trust and confidence in the prayer. You'll see how direct it is. Those are just some of the things that we'll see in that prayer. But at the same time, He never gave us that prayer for us to say in rote memory to say over and over again. That's not a magic formula prayer. He never meant it to be. So if we do that, if we say the Lord's Prayer and think that by saying it, it's a magic formula, and then I've said exactly what I need to say every time, and Jesus says that's in vain. Now, we can say those some of those things with the right heart and the right purpose, and that's great. But just repeating these things over and over again, Jesus says, they're in vain. They're not a magic formula. There doesn't one exist. You know, some religions kind of leave the impression that there's a magic formula in prayer. You say this, this, and this, you get this. Jesus says, no, you don't. You don't at all. So he says, don't use vain repetitions. Again, there are no magic formulas. Now, he's not in any way condemning a long prayer. Think about, you know, the Bible says that Jesus often would go out and be in prayer with the Father for hours, all night long. So he's not condemning a long prayer in general. But if we're praying a long prayer just believing that the longer we pray, the more reward we get, he says that's in vain. That's a worthless prayer. Again, it goes back to the idea of, well, if I pray long enough or if I say these things enough times, God will give it to me. That's not how it works. We want to make sure, and Jesus wants to make sure we know, that's not what prayer's about. We don't have to endlessly repeat things over and over and over again. The length of prayers, the number of times we say things, that's not what we should trust in. Because he says, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Prayer is not about giving God information. Why? Well, He knows everything before you even say it in the first place. So we don't surprise God when we ask Him for something. There isn't any surprise with God. He knows that. So it's not to give Him information. So He doesn't need a lot of elaborate explanations. Well, God, I need this, and this is why. He wants us to communicate with Him, but not for the purpose of giving Him information or explanations. That's not the purpose of prayer. It has many purposes, as we'll see next Sunday night, but that's certainly not one of them. So our trust and our hope can't be in saying the right things the right number of times in the right way for the right amount of time. Jesus said, don't put your hope and trust in that. Put your hope and trust in God, who will reward you appropriately. So it goes again back to, why are we praying in the first place? Why are we praying in the first place? You know, remember in James chapter 4, James talks about a person's attitude. You know, you pray and you ask amiss. You're asking for the wrong things, or you're asking for the wrong reasons with the wrong purpose. So that goes to what Jesus is saying here as well. Why are you praying for the things you're praying for? Why are you doing that? What's the purpose behind it? That's what's important. And he mentions that many, many times. A great passage in the Old Testament is in 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll just read two verses there, but it's a great, great little text. 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll read verses 38 and 39. A couple of verses about praying. It says this in verse 38. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." See, it goes back again. What's in your heart when you pray? What's in your heart when you pray? And there in 1 Kings, the idea certainly is, the lesson is, that he is going to forgive, he's going to act, if our hearts are right. If they're not, he won't. Which is kind of what James was saying in James chapter 4. Same thing. Why are you asking? Why are you praying? What's the condition of your heart? That's what is important. And over, Jesus is emphasizing how very, very important that is. "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Then why pray, people will say? Because it's not about giving God information. If that's all we think prayer is, then we've missed the whole point. Prayer is our way, our avenue, of communicating and talking with the Creator of the world, with our Heavenly Father. That's the way He has left for us. It's not like sending a bunch of data to Him. He has all that already. That's not what it's for. It does show our trust. It shows our confidence. It shows our hope. It shows our belief. It shows our faith in Him. No wonder Jesus would go and find His inner chamber and spend hours and hours and hours in communication with the Father. No wonder He did that. Again, He didn't do that to give God a bunch of information about stuff. But that was His quiet time with the Father. And if Jesus were here right now, He would tell you how essential that was to His work. It was. It was absolutely essential. Well, it's absolutely essential to us as well. That communication we have with Him. Not to give Him information, but to talk with Him. To show our faith and our hope and our trust in Him. Those are the things that are so important. So when we think about these lessons from just these four short verses, number one, we need to be careful about why we pray, especially when we do anything religiously that other people see. In other words, when we're in a street corner situation, we need to make sure we don't do anything for the purpose of attracting people to us. In other words, attracting attention. Doing things solely so people will see what we're doing and applaud us. We also need to make sure that we spend that quiet time, that time, regardless of how long it is, when we are free of those distractions as best we can. Some days are obviously easier than others. Anybody who's ever lived very long knows that's the case. We need to stay away from believing that prayer is a magic formula. That just saying certain things guarantees God will give us such and such. Prayer is not a magic formula. Prayer is not about endless chanting, vain repetitions. Prayer is about us talking with the Heavenly Father. And lastly, prayer is not about giving God information, because He knows everything we need. He knows what we need tonight. He knows if you need the new birth. He knows if you need to confess publicly about something. He knows if you need the prayers of the congregation. He knows all of that. He knows those things. Our Father sees in secret. He knows the attitudes, the hearts of men. And if our hearts are right, the Bible says He will forgive, He will act on our prayers. I encourage you tonight, if you have that need to act, that you will do so as David leads us in this invitation song. Let us stand.